Good afternoon, everyone.
Hi. Thanks for coming. Hopefully, most of you are here because you've come to hear Open Doors, not the worst Eurovision band ever created. So my name's Pete. This is Karis. We are from Open Doors, and we're going to talk about whether we think Jesus is worth it. Is he worth all the hassle? But before we kind of dive into that,
there
hi, Karis. What's
hi.
Your fact?
My fact is that I accidentally wandered into Tanzania once. What's your fact, Pete?
Excellent. I accidentally wandered into Waitrose once and ended up paying £9 for a pack of apples. Never do it. Stay away from Waitrose. How the heck did you wander into Tanzania?
I thought I was in Kenya, and then I crossed a border.
Who does
by accident.
That? Who does? Brilliant. Easy so, man. Those of you, is it? Who knows what Open Doors kind of do? Hands up just quickly. Okay, so maybe half and half of you, maybe. So, Karis, in one sentence, explain what Open Doors do, and then we'll crack on.
We serve the persecuted church. So where people are in trouble for being Christians, where they suffer for being Christians, we do what it takes to serve them and encourage them.
Yeah, that's cool. So we work for Open Doors youth team. So we spend our time and our days working with youth groups, young people, to try and find the activists amongst you who really have got a fire and a passion to help the church around the globe and ultimately to see the gospel shared in the most hard places around the world. So that's what we do. It's a real privilege to do what we do. But there's this question that keeps on coming up. Is Jesus worth it? And it's a question that we in the West actually probably ask more than those that are in the firing line. Is Jesus really worth all that effort, all the hardship? And hopefully the stories that we share from around the world of our friends, of our family around the world is going to help answer that question, we hope. So, but let's kick off for a little bit. Let's go in easy. Some things that aren't worth the effort. For me, any kind of football players or rugby players, any hands up? Any kind of, like, is there any point getting your kit cleaned? Seriously, there is no point getting your kit cleaned, is there? What is the point? Because it just gets dirty the next one. What else? Making your bed. There is no point. Absolutely right. Who keeps their bed messed up? Who doesn't make their bed? Who's like a non-bed maker? Excellent. Who's a bed maker? Who's a bed wetter? Just kidding. No, don't you? We're splitting the room already.
I know. Division.
White team,
division
black team.
Among them all.
Crazy. What else?
Eyebrow shaping.
Yeah, not worth it.
I feel like that's not worth it.
Yeah,
what
I
else?
Agree. Yeah. All the effort, the hours that you take.
And
I know someone. Why is this
time.
A thing? Why is this a thing? I know someone who shaves her eyebrows off, draws them back on again. Seriously? And then she said, actually, no, I can't be bothered to draw it. I'm just going to get them tattooed on. Just leave your eyebrows. You know what I mean? I don't get it. I don't. That's because I'm a bloke, I guess. Another thing that I don't get, cutting your hair. No point.
Well,
no point.
There is no point. Mate, yeah. I think there's division among us again about
no
that.
Point. There's no point.
Okay.
What else?
Fair
is no
enough.
Point.
So what else? So domino rallies. You know when people... have you seen those YouTube videos where people spend hours and hours and hours, days even, setting up one by one? And then it's like over in like 2 minutes. And it looks cool for 2 minutes, but it is 2 minutes.
Yeah, it's no point. Robot Wars. Anyone a fan of Robot Wars in the house? Some of you guys. Yeah, some of you are.
There we go. We've got you.
We've actually got someone in our office who was in the last series. He was in a team and he built a robot. And they spent months developing this robot. They had a name. They had a move and everything with wings or whatever. They became.
He's now a GIF. It's like him and his little sister.
They're just going to do the wings like this. And their robot lasted about...
Yeah,
34 seconds or something like that. Yeah. Just not worth it. There are a lot of things that aren't worth it. Jogging.
Jogging's not
any
worth
joggers
it.
In the house? Stop it.
It's hard.
Do something else. Eat a cake. Just there are so many other great things that you can enjoy in life. Don't just stop jogging.
Yeah.
What else?
Low-calorie diets. That's
low-calorie diets,
it,
yeah. Because actually there are some calories which are good for you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, good calories and bad calories, apparently. Who knew? So just eat cake.
Yeah, eat those cake. Are probably the good
cake,
ones.
Cake is always worth it.
Yeah.
The final one.
Oh, a degree in David Beckham studies. That's a real thing. It's a real, real thing,
what
honestly.
The heck?
You can spend 3 years of your life studying David Beckham.
Wow. I mean, not even David Beckham would pass. You know what
no.
I mean? So that's a tough one. So there are lots of things in the world that aren't worth it. But there are some things that are. There are some things that we really do make an effort for. On your tables and in your groups, just 30 seconds, what things are really worth making the effort for? Go crazy, go imaginative from end to end of your life. What things are worth making an effort for? Okay, another 30 seconds. Things that are really worth making the effort for. Okay, guys, right. So choose a representative, and anyone want to shout anything out that's because we can't get the microphone to you. Anyone want to shout something that's worth making the effort for? Coffee. Oh, so you're not an instant guy, so you kind of grind the beans, that kind of stuff. That's worth it. Does it really make a massive difference? Does it? Okay, ooh, all right. I'm a tea guy. All right. Don't judge. Tea bag, bang, hot water, job done, sit down, TV, cake. Coffee, kind of like, but it's worth it, apparently. Right. Anything else? Sorry?
Eating
is worth it. Yeah, I agree.
That is worth it.
I would agree. Anything else worth the effort? I saw half a hand up there, or were you just scratching your nose? Yeah. Revision for exams. Nice. Yes. That's a good one. Yeah. So there was one at the back, yeah? Sleeping. Tis worth the effort.
It is.
7 to 10 hours, people. 7 to 10 hours. Always worth the effort. Anyone? Yeah, there's one down here, yeah? Hygiene. Good work, sir. Good work, sir. Are you looking for a girlfriend at this time? Because there is a guy here who is well trained already. He knows the importance of good hygiene. Excellent. Well done. Any others? Marriage.
Ooh.
A debate. You
that's
debated whether it was worth it. All right. Weddings.
Weddings.
Yeah, right. Weddings. I guess, yeah, weddings for everyone, whether you are a participant or whether you are a guest. Weddings are something that you can, that you can make the effort for.
And
any
you need
others?
To.
Yeah.
Yes.
Excellent. Looking after your kids, even when they drive you crackers, that is a very good thing to make an effort for. Yeah, I agree with that one. I agree.
Brilliant.
Any others? And we'll crack on. That's good. That's a good selection.
Yeah.
So we had... What do we have, Caris?
So we also had weddings. We had exam revision.
We did.
We had those. What else did we have? Surprise parties as well. That's a lot of effort to organise, but it's always worth it.
Yeah, you never want to go to a surprise party where they've just not made any effort in the whole surprise thing, because it's just a surprise.
Yeah.
Surprise parties, you go big or go home. What else do we have? First dates. Mm. First dates, worth making an effort for. Recycling, worth... No, ooh, we had a couple of no's. No,
ooh.
No, can't be bothered. Yes. Mate, I tell you what, it takes a lot of time in your life once you get to the point where you have to recycle, when you're at that life stage. It takes a lot of time to recycle, a lot of headspace. But it's worth doing well. I've put this as a personal one. Driving 4 hours to see your girlfriend for 2 hours before driving back 4 hours again. Always makes an effort.
Aww.
Because she is now my wife, everyone. Hurrah. Not just because of that. There are other things as well. So hygiene was the other one. Yeah, she liked that as well. That's good. You know, there are things that are really worth the effort. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Sunday school answer. The thing that is worth all the effort is 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
Oh, guys, good. Thanks for
They're
coming.
Good. They're good. They're very good.
They are good.
So we just want to talk about a little bit how... There's people in the Bible even who've doubted, who've kind of questioned whether it's worth it to follow God's ways or to follow Jesus. You know, there's people throughout the Word of God who've questioned things. You know, Job has wondered why, as like someone who was doing good things, bad things were happening to him. Or people like Habakkuk. So he was one of the Old Testament prophets. A prophet is basically someone who heard from God and then told the people what God said. And he was just asking, you know, why God, am I having to see all this suffering? Why is all these terrible things happening around me? You know, there's just even the disciples themselves, you know, they wondered why Jesus, who they believed was going to, you know, deliver them from Roman occupation, who was going to be like free Israel finally, was betrayed and beaten and crucified on a cross. There's people throughout the Bible who've questioned what God's doing, who've doubted.
Yes, right. And what we figure from all of these people in the scripture as we look through is that God's got a plan, but it's very often a long-term plan. You get me? So it's not like a short plan. Like, God's got a plan for eternity. So we go back to Joseph, for example. When Joseph had that crazy dream of him being kind of like all his brothers bowing around him, which ended up him being in a pit because he was an arrogant little man at that point, God's plan was still for eventually his brothers to come and bow around him. That was true, but it wasn't right for then. Does that make sense? That's like for later on. God had got a plan for Joseph before he was ready. And God's plan doesn't change, but we do. And Joseph developed and he matured and he changed and he came to that position where he was then going to fulfill his plan. See, we need to think long term. We are in a culture right now where we are instantaneous. Everything is quick. Everything is now. Everything is convenient. Everything is on a plate. We call ourselves globalized because we can eat foreign foods. We can ship in anything from around the world to our doorstep. But that actually makes us even more localized in a lot of ways. It makes us it makes us ready just to accept the things that are here now and to forget the things that take work and take time. And sometimes our relationship with God is that. The plans that God has for us are long-term plans. We're here on earth for a number of years, and God has got some great plans for us. So, a word to you right now. If you feel like God has finished with you, that's a lie. If you think that you're done and God's washed his hands with you and now you're of a certain age and you think, well, yeah, I'm past my prime, that's wrong and it's a lie. God has got a long-term plan for you like he did have with Joseph. So we're ready to tap out too early. And tapping out too early means that we sometimes miss out the good things that God has got for us. We tap out because it gets hard. We tap out because we can't stand the pressure. We tap out because it's too easy and it's too convenient for us to go the long haul. It's too convenient for us just to take the easy life and take the easy road. But we work with and we support people all around the world who have chosen to do completely the opposite. They're going the long road. They're going the hard road. They're willing to make the ultimate sacrifices. But tapping out early, I don't know if you've ever seen that video. I don't know, it's a YouTube thing where researchers put a cookie in front of a number of three-year-olds. So they're at a table and they've got this beautiful, beautiful, like hot cookie on a plate in front of a three-year-old. And they say to a three-year-old, which is quite cruel, they say to this three-year-old, if you can wait 5 minutes without eating the cookie, you'll get two cookies. And they try and challenge the three-year-old to sit there for 5 minutes with this cookie, the beautiful smell going into their nostrils. And they try and challenge them to wait for 5 minutes to get the second cookie. And obviously there are some that do, but there are a lot that just go, nah. They love the cookie. They tap out early because it's actually, in some ways we are teaching our children, we're teaching ourselves for instant gratification. Whereas what I believe God is saying is actually, let's go for the long haul. Go for the long haul. Let's teach ourselves stamina when it comes to our faith in God. And we get that and we get inspired by the people of the Bible. We get inspired by the people of the persecuted church, that they take it and they take it and they go for the marathon, not for the sprint. Karis is going to talk about a psalm now.
Yeah, so even in the Psalms, like they write, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely in vain I have kept myself pure. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself asking that. You know, you've been striving and you've been trying to be like following God and believing that God is who he says he is, and you just think, well, you know, what about all these other people who aren't doing that? They seem to be doing all right. What is the point? Or, you know, you're going through a difficult time in your life and you're just like, you know, what is even the point of clinging on to Jesus at this time? Because I'm not seeing what he's doing. I have no idea what God could possibly be doing in this situation. But, you know, in the Bible, like that's asked throughout the Bible. But God's answer is always, I'm doing way more than you can possibly imagine. I remember seeing a quote once. I think it was just on like Instagram or something like that, but I quite liked it. And it was just, God is always up to 10,000 things at any given time. You might be aware of three of them. God's plan is long term. God is always doing way more in your life, in the world, in this nation than we could ever imagine. And, you know, in a world, as we were saying, in a world that emphasizes the present, that emphasizes what makes you happy right now, what will bring you peace or joy or whatever that is right now, we need to have our eyes fixed on the eternal. I can't remember who it was. Someone will probably remember in the room, but someone said, those who made the biggest difference in the present had their eyes fixed on the eternal. Those were the people who had their eyes fixed on the eternal, on what was to come, on the visible rather than the invisible. And sometimes it is a struggle to live daily for God. And it's not natural for us to forget our own desires and to forget what's going on in our own lives and live for God. That's not natural to us. But to effectively follow Christ in a hostile culture, in a culture that's throwing a million other images at you, that's sort of making everything else look much better than following Jesus. We need to have our eyes fixed on the eternal. We need to have our eyes fixed on him. We need to be remembering just who God is, that he is who he says he is. And we can't always see what God's doing, but it doesn't mean that we can tap out early. I remember hearing a story of a girl called Fatima, and she lived in Saudi Arabia. And she'd become a Christian. She was from a Muslim family, and she started blogging. So she'd blog about Jesus, and she'd get loads of threats. She'd get death threats, brutal, brutal threats. She had someone say to her, you know, you are an apostate. So that just means like someone who's left Islam, someone who's betrayed Islam. And he said, if I had you in my hands, I would slaughter you twice. But she said, I am unto death a Christian. That was what she replied. And she went on and on like this for a while, writing different blogs about following Jesus, about who Jesus was. And one day she was at a family party, and then she came home to find her brother on her laptop. And she panicked because she knew that on her laptop screen there was a picture of the cross. And she fled out the room, and she went and she called some other Christians that she knew, and she said, please pray for me because I'm in huge trouble. And then she eventually came back to her house to face whatever was coming next. And her brother was waiting for her, and he cut out her tongue. And he burnt her back, and he killed her. Fatima believed that Jesus was worth it. She had the opportunity to tap out early. She knew the risks. She had so many people saying to her that we would kill you if we found you. She knew the risks. But she knew far more that Jesus was worth it. She had so much more of an assurance of who Jesus was and what he had done for her. And the eternal glory and amazingness that was to come. She knew that so well.
So when Fatima became a Christian, she knew full well of the cost that she would have to pay. It wasn't so much of a slight shift in her culture, her social life. This was a complete change. It was her own family that she knew she would become an enemy of. She knew that becoming a Christian, she would have to pay that ultimate cost. So when she says, unto death, I am a Christian, she really meant it. Because she knew that that was possibly what might happen to her, and indeed it did. But she was bold in her choices as a Christian, because she chose to blog. She chose to do the thing that she knew that she could do. The gift that she had, she did. And she boldly declared Jesus. And the reason why we know her story is because she took that choice to boldly declare who she was now in Christ, in amongst the massive hardship that she took, in amongst the huge risk and the danger that she faced day in, day out. She chose to be bold for Jesus in her situation, in the situation where she was, because she responded to Jesus' call with boldness. She did that. In Matthew 10, having taught the disciples some like basic principles for how to do ministry, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, go out and do stuff. Go out and declare my truth. Go out and heal people. Go out and pray for people. Go out and tell them that the kingdom of God is coming. And he promised to help them when opposition came. But he gave them a warning. He said this, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, calling them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So he says, you're sheep amongst wolves, and you should be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, I've heard those verses a number of times. What I like to do, in your groups again, what the heck does that mean? What the heck does it mean to be wise as serpents but innocent as doves? 1 minute, and then we'll feedback. Okay, then, guys. First thoughts? Anyone got anything to offer? Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. It's a tricky one, isn't it? Ha ha. We're going theological now. We're not talking about kind of hygiene and stuff. This is a tricky one, this one. Anyone want to share? Yeah. That's great. So, yeah, so Andy was saying how actually describing yourself as a serpent in biblical times would be uncomfortable, but it was more around the idea of being shrewd of character, being kind of mindful of the situation that you're in, using wisdom, being a bit sneaky, but also on the flip side of that, not being dishonest, but being kind of, blameless. So the idea of kind of the dove being pure, blameless. Yeah, that's great. It's a good, so having that kind of good combination between the two. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, that's great. So not being corrupted. And that's kind of smack on where we are here, in that actually to tap out early can sometimes be just, corruption's got a really bad word, like we're instantly evil and criminals, but it's about just being influenced by things that we shouldn't be influenced by. And it's remaining pure, remaining strong, remaining wise in a situation, in a world where everything, as Karis has already said, is telling you one thing, but you know you need to be following Jesus and doing the other. It's really hard. It is really hard. But Jesus says, he acknowledges right here, yeah, it's tough. It's tough. But just keep that in mind. Anyone else? That's good, though. That's really good. Okay. So if I were to declare as a prayer, if I was to say, right, pray after me, today I promise that I'm willing to be mildly inconvenienced for the sake of Christ. I will give you at least 10% of myself at a time that suits me. That would be a rubbish prayer, wouldn't it? I surrender some. I surrender some. We don't sing that, do we? We don't. When we sing it, when we are at church, we are all in. We are all in with our worship. We go 100% off the scale with our words. We are, I give you all. I surrender all. I'm giving you my life. But we sing it and we pray it and we promise it, but do we live it? I need to put my hand up and say, no, I don't. Actually, my life probably more likely reflects, I surrender some. That would probably be my soundtrack, because the reality is I know I don't surrender all to Jesus because I try and keep myself back. But if I'm honest, I know that I need to be convicted. And the reason why I love working for Open Doors is because every story I hear about the people that are going all out for Jesus properly 24/7, I'm like, man, I need some of that. I really need some of that. And that's why we love sharing these stories with you guys, because it brings hope. It does bring hope. It brings kind of like a, wow, this is real for these guys. Actually, the gospel really is real and it is a sacrifice. But it can be done. It can be done. It is possible to live a life where we are 100% sold out for Jesus. Even in our very comfortable Western situations where we are now, it is possible. Definitely possible to do it. Let's have another group chat, Karis.
Yeah. So in verses 25 to 33, it says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So whoever does not carry their cross, a cross being an instrument of giving up one's life, it's an instrument of shame, it's an instrument of huge pain. It says, and follow me cannot be my disciple. So just in your groups, what do you reckon that means? 1 minute. 10 more seconds. Okay, can I have a spokesperson from a few different groups to just share what we think that means? Anyone at all? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So that's taking responsibility for what it means to follow Jesus. Is that right? Yeah. So, yeah, that's brilliant. It's so true. We need to know what we're getting into, in a sense. We need to count up the cost. And decide, you know, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth absolutely everything in that sense? Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So going where God calls you, doing what he calls you to do, giving up what he calls you to give up. That's very true. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, so picking up your cross, you're choosing to surrender to whatever that means, to whatever that may lead to. It's very true. I thought that was a hand, but that's some legs over there instead, so never mind. Instructions were not clear as to how to sit, that's fair. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, the shame, embarrassment. Absolutely. Yeah, has anyone ever felt a bit isolated being a Christian, either in your school or in your place of work? Wave at me if you've ever felt like that. It's true, it does come with that. Mm-hmm. It's very true. And not only that, but you know, Jesus promises his followers that just as he was, that they're going to be misunderstood, they'll be persecuted and hated because of following him. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds great. And that always it always amazes me when I think, but there are still people in all these nations around the world who know that very well, who know that better than I do in so many ways, and they've still decided to follow Jesus. They know that that's what will happen. They know that that's what will come at them. They still decided to follow Jesus despite the circumstances.
Mm. So who's this? From the very first day of my leadership, I've faced questions about my Christian faith. I've tried to answer with grace and patience. Sometimes my answers could have been wiser. At the start of this election, I found myself under scrutiny again. Asked about matters to do with my faith, I felt guilty that this focus was distracting attention from our campaign, obscuring our message. Journalists have every right to ask what they see fit. The consequences of the focus on my faith is that I have found myself torn between living as a faithful Christian and serving as a political leader. A better, wiser person than me may have been able to deal with this more successfully, to have remained faithful to Christ while leading a political party in this current environment. So, this is Tim Farron, right? So the ex-leader of the Liberal Democrats. I'm not about to go political here, okay? But just someone who was in the height of political power, leading a party, albeit a diminished one. He was a man of influence, a sphere of influence, but realized that actually he could not measure his position of leadership against his Christian faith, and he could have chosen one over the other. And he made, it's been cause of some debate, but he made the decision to step down for Christ. I'm not saying that this is 100% hard and fast rule that we need to leave the jobs or the careers that we're in when it gets too hard. But actually, sometimes sacrifices do need to be made for the sake of our relationship with Christ. And you're right, quite right, actually. The shame that comes with, actually, we do talk about the hardship a lot when it comes to the cross, carrying your cross, the pain, and the hardship, and the torture. But actually, the public humiliation and the shame that comes with following Christ is something that's probably mildly experienced here in the West, but is exploded on a scale that we probably don't understand fully and probably won't ever fully understand across the world, where people are shamed publicly because of their faith. And it's the kind of thing that has happened right the way through history, not just then, but still now. And in the time that we've got left, what we'd like to do is share with you a few more stories. Some great people, the people that for many of us at Open Doors have become friends, and stories of people who are choosing Jesus and saying yes to Jesus, choosing Christ above all things where they live under some crazy, crazy circumstances.
So I want to share with you about a girl called Susan. So Susan is from Uganda. She's from a Muslim family. When she was 13, someone came to her school and did an assembly about Jesus, and she decided, sounds good, I want to follow that man. So she became a Christian there and then. But when her father got wind of this, he beat her, and he'd like threaten her and do all of these things. But you know, she still decided that she was a Christian, and she still went to church. And then one day, her father dragged her, and he locked her in, and he put her in this room, and he said, sit on that mat. You will not leave that mat until you renounce Jesus. And then he closed the door and locked it, and he didn't return again for 3 months. And, you know, her brother, he knew that Susan was in this room, so he'd kind of pour water under the door so that she could lap it up. He'd fry bits of banana and push that under the door so that she had something to eat. But then eventually the neighbours got a bit suspicious, and they said, you know, where's Susan? We've not seen her in months. And her brother, even though he was terrified, he ended up sharing with them what had happened to Susan. And so they called the police, and the police burst in, and they broke the door down, and they found Susan still sitting on that mat. She'd lost a lot of weight. Her legs were sort of contorted and kind of deformed around the way that she was sitting. But she was taken to hospital to be rehabilitated. And while this was happening, while they were kind of trying to make her get better, they asked her, Susan, Why did you not try to escape? Susan, why did you not even get off that mat? And she said to them, my father told me that if I so much as got off from that mat, that I'd be renouncing Jesus. And I cannot do that. I cannot renounce him. Susan knew that Jesus was worth it. She knew that he was worth it. And, you know, we're still in touch with Susan. You know, she's 17 now, and she's just undergone 12 hours of surgery on her hip because she's still struggling. She's still not been able to walk properly. And, you know, at the moment, she's, you know, our colleague said that she's thanking God for the operation going well, and but asks for prayers for the doctor to be with the doctor who needs to operate on her again in August. So not long now. Pete.
Yeah, there's a couple of stories of some pastors that have, one from a couple of years ago, one that is a story that if you want to read more about it, if you're on Instagram, our Open Doors Youth UK, find it. We put these stories up every day. So if these stories are stirring your heart and you want more of those stories, we put these stories up daily. So there are daily stories coming of people that are really inspirational Christians across the world. So and there's one that we found. I'm just going to read it to you straight from the Instagram, if that's okay. Two people came by bike. Every Saturday, the pastor, after finishing his Sunday service preparations at 8:30, will come out. As usual, he'd been talking with people outside very casually. Then at 8:45, two people came very near, about 2 to 3 feet. They shot his leg, his face, and his chest. Please then pray for the family of Sultan Masir, a pastor of the Temple of God of Church in Ludhiana, the largest city in India's northwest state of the Punjab, who was killed outside his church on the 15th of July. The shooting happened in Punjab, a state known as a safe place for Christians and other minority groups. Reports claim that Sultan had received threats before his ministry, because of his ministry, much of which was amongst the city's poorest people. And then it asked for prayer and comfort for his wife and for their children. This was a man who knew fully the cost, knew the risks involved. And he wasn't someone who was, he was someone who was preaching and looking after and caring for and ministering to the forgotten, the poor. And he knew the risks, and yet he did it. Another pastor, friend of my church, actually, in Albania, and his family, unfortunately, were part of a historical blood feud. And the way that it worked was, for some reason, probably forgotten generations ago, one person was killed by another family, and then their family took it upon themselves to kill another person on that original family's to exact revenge. And then it would go back and forth and back and forth. And these blood feuds are quite common in the area in Albania, and they go on for generations. And it so happened that the pastor himself was earmarked to be killed next. Now, first, his reaction as a human being was very much, I'm going to stay inside, thank you very much. And he stayed in hiding for 3 months. But he felt God calling him out because he was a pastor to his church, and obviously he couldn't pastor his church. So he went back to pastor at life. And ultimately, the same thing happened again. When he was saying goodbye to people on his church steps, he was shot and he was killed. So then it's down to his wife to announce who's next. Who are you pointing the gun at next? And she loved Jesus. And she was able to go on public television, on state television, say, the blood feud ends now. Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has forgiven them. So I hold no ill feeling. The blood feud ends now. What a sacrifice for that pastor to make. He made the choice to hide first, but then felt God say, be bold in your faith. He was bold in his faith, and he ended what could have been generations of more people getting shot. And the wife stood up and said, nah, Jesus has forgiven me, has forgiven them. It ends now. What a beautiful story of hope and of boldness to stand up, to be able to say, actually, no, that we're living for something different right here. We're standing for Jesus. We're not going to compromise. We're still worshiping Jesus, but the blood feud ends here.
Yeah. One of the reasons why we believe it's so important for us to stand firm in our faith, regardless of what comes, is because we carry the greatest news that anyone has ever heard, ever. the fact that God sent his only son to live the life that we could never live and to die for us so that we could be with him forever. That's the news that we carry. And that's why it's so exciting. And that's why we want everyone to know about this news. We want everyone to know about this gift that God has given us. I remember meeting a Syrian refugee, and she was telling me, it was in Lebanon, and she was just sat in this small little room last year. And she was wearing a veil, but she was telling me about how she became a Christian. And she told me that, they'd have to flee Syria in the middle of the night while the bombs were falling. You know, she had children, and one of them was injured slightly in with some of the shrapnel. And she told me that when she arrived in Lebanon, it was the kindness of the Christians that led her to Jesus. And it was the kindness of the church that led her to Jesus. She said it was the supernatural love that the church showed her that led her to the supernatural love of Jesus. I don't know if anyone's ever felt disappointed with the church or anything. I know I have. But when I hear stories like that, I'm just like, oh yeah, God's greatest rescue mission. And he's chosen us to do that. He's chosen his church to carry that out in so many ways. And it just amazes me. It really, really amazes me. And it reminds me of the fact that actually when we look at the Bible, the reason for the gospel spreading beyond Jerusalem, in Acts 6, all the disciples are they're having a great time in Jerusalem. They're just hanging out. They're seeing God do some cool things. And then in Acts 7 and 8, when persecution comes, and then suddenly they're spread out and they have to go to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And they realize actually that Jesus died for them as well. And so persecution actually meant the gospel spread further. And I don't know, we can often think, oh, well, that's all very well and good for all these people. You know, they're strong in their faith. They can do this, that these things. You know, they've decided that. I'm weaker than that. I don't think my faith is that strong. And, you know, I often think that. And then I was corrected when I heard this story about a lady in Iran. And she was a pastor's wife. And she was saying that she saw lots of her other pastor's wife friends hauled off into prison. And she said, you know, God, please don't let that happen to me. Because honestly, if that happened to me, I don't know if I'd be able to stand firm. I think I would deny you. And more got taken away. And eventually they came for her. And she was put in prison. And she was beaten. And she was tortured. And they put a piece of paper in front of her to say, sign this, to say that you're renouncing your faith. But in her weakness, she just felt something rise up within her. And she looked them in the eye and she said, my God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and he is the savior of the world, and I will not renounce him. And they beat her some more. And they kept beating her, but she refused to renounce Jesus. The good news is that it's not just all down to us to keep trying and to keep striving and keep, you know, trying to be really faithful in whatever that is. But actually, God gives us strength when it matters. He gives us the strength to overcome these things. It's not all down to us. Thank goodness it's not down to all. It's just not down to me. It's not down to us.
Yeah, and that's what gives me so much hope, and why these stories for me are dripping in hope. Because they're stories of God coming in, the God, the rescuer, coming in to rescue those at that point. Those who've stood up and said, I want to be bold for you, Jesus, but I need you. Because I can't be bold on my own. I need your power. And we serve a God who has got good power, but not keeping his power to himself. He has chosen to share it with us. Amen? That's beautiful. It's beautiful news that we serve a God who does not keep his power to himself, but he is eager to share his power through his Spirit with us. A power that makes us bold even though when we feel weak. That's good stuff. And we hear those stories and we take encouragement from those stories. That even when I'm walking into that room to be interrogated, I have no idea whether I'm going to be able to say it. But then just at that point where I've got to make that choice, do I stand for Jesus or do I not? The power of God comes upon me and I say, I will not deny Jesus. You can do whatever you want to me, but I will never, ever deny Jesus. A power that doesn't come from them, but it's a power that comes from our God. And our God doesn't segregate. He doesn't give that power to some people and not others. It's a power that is available to us. One of my most favorite verses and actually my most favourite psalm, Psalm 23, one that we know really well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My favourite part where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Anyone remember the rap? It's not the rap. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for you are with me. I love and serve a God who is with me in the valley. A God who is not just a mountaintop God, a God who is a valley God as well. A God who promises to be with me walking through the valley in the tough times, not just waiting on the mountaintop for me to get through the valley on myself, scuffed knee, broken legs, whatever, and I've taken a battering and dragged myself out the valley and there's God waiting on the mountaintop, waiting for me. God promises to be with us in the valley. That's a beautiful moment. And on that, Jesus never promises that there would only be mountaintops. I know that I've heard a number of preachers growing up where you follow Jesus and it's all good. Follow Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Follow Jesus and it is 10 out of 10. Diamonds are forever lifestyle from here on in. It's not. Because that's not what the gospel says. The gospels are written by people who are persecuted for the persecuted, saying, hey, don't give up. Because though you're walking through the valley, God is with you. You're not walking through the valley on your own. You're walking through the valley with the power of God inside you and behind you. These people know that. I know that you guys know that because you've experienced God's power before. But I know some of you are like, oh man, this really hurts. So what I'd like us to do is to spend the last kind of 10 minutes or so praying for each other and allowing the Spirit of God to fall afresh on us and give us that kind of power. Does that sound good to you? Does that sound attractive to you? Does that sound useful to you for you to have a renewed power of God inside of you so the next time you get that kind of challenge, you can stand with boldness and say, I am unto death a Christian. And I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever I go. Is that okay? Sorry, there's a hand up. Hello, yeah. That's a really good question. Yeah, so, okay, we're really conscious that we don't want to come in and be an open door show, you know what I mean? So, but yes, we will. We work, it depends on the country, if I'm honest. So open doors work in over 60 countries across the globe. And it depends on the setup. It depends on whether the church is welcome or not. It depends whether it's legal to be a Christian, but they are segregated, or whether it's absolutely illegal to be a Christian. So we will work in very different ways. The cool thing, but probably the unhelpful thing to tell you, is that we can't tell you. Because a lot of what Open Doors does is secret. We don't go in with an Open Doors flag into every country and say, we're here, hi. We have to keep ourselves secret because it's dangerous. Karis, you want to say more?
Yeah, I mean, it's basically whatever the church asks in that moment. So whether that's, for some people, it's practical aid. For other people, it's Bibles. If anyone wants to go on a trip delivering Bibles, you're welcome to do that. We still need people doing that. It's, you know, social development. It's loans for businesses or literacy programs or like leadership training. It's basically whatever the church asks for us in these places. But you can find out more from our website, or you can visit our wonderful stand team who are sat in front of us there, and they can answer some questions for you, or chat to us afterwards as well.
Yeah, definitely. It's funny actually. Like there's I don't think I'll get into trouble for telling you this. We travel. We do go into places, and some of our trips are just there to encourage the believers, because there are some believers where, because they're a Christian, and they get outcast. They don't get thrown in some countries. They don't get thrown into prison, but they don't no longer get access to education. Their children can't go to school because they're Christians. They can't get health care because they're Christians. No doctors will treat them. They can't even get a license to trade, so they can't work as a Christian. So they get completely isolated in society. So they've got nothing in society. So a lot of what we do is as Kara said, so within those situations will help them to exist. We want the church to shine and thrive in the places where they are. It would be very easy for us to go, right, come over here where it's safe. But that's not what God's calling us to do. God is calling the church to be where they are and shine a light where they are. So we want the church to strive, to keep striving and to thrive and to shine in the places where they are. So whatever that entails, we try and do. It's funny, some of the trips, like, so if we go out to India, for example, there are people who go out to India all the time, but because it's so secretive, they have to go out posing as tourists. So there's people that go out to India quite regularly that have to go to the Taj Mahal every single time they go out. Can you imagine the 10th time you've had a selfie with a tiger? Right, off to the safari trail, guys. Yay, touch a tiger, brilliant. Well, they have to do that every time. So then, in the dead of night, they can wake up and they can go and encourage a group of Christian believers. Give them some Bibles, help them out. Then they go on the tourist trail again and come back again. We do whatever it takes. We do whatever it takes to help the gospel thrive in the place where it is. Because let's not forget, this isn't... The other question that we get asked, and then we'll go into prayer, is why do you just help Christians? The reality is we don't. What we're doing is sharing the gospel in the world that needs it. Does that help? That's kind of the answer. What we're doing helpfully is trying to allow... We're helping the gospel to survive and thrive and be shared in the place where it needs it the most. And that's what we do as Open Doors, but that's enough of an Open Doors plug. Let's pray now for ourselves that we would have a boldness. Like in the groups, if you don't know each other, then that's cool, get to know each other. Can I just say, I find this really awkward as well. As a bit of an extrovert introvert, I find this awkward praying with people I don't know. But get over it, because God wants to bless you. The Spirit of God wants to pour on you and wants to give you a renewed strength and a power to be bold for Jesus. Just pray 5 minutes, and then we'll, Karis and I will bring it together with one prayer, and then you're free to go and come and ask questions if you want to.
Okay, I'm just going to close in prayer to finish. Okay, Lord Jesus, I thank you that there is nowhere in this world that you are not at work, that there is nowhere, even in our own lives, in our own nation, that you are not at work, Father. And I thank you that you are so, so worth it. I thank you for what you've done and what you do for us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would go out today renewed in strength and in power to glorify you in all that we do. Even when it's hard, Lord, may we glorify you and point to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's great.
Thanks, guys.
So, a couple of things. If you haven't already, if you don't already know, we've got a petition. We're trying to send 1 million signatures to the UN at the end of the year to put pressure on the UN and our own government to remind them of their responsibility to look after Christians in the Middle East, in Iraq and in Syria particularly. If you haven't already signed the petition, we would love you to join us and do that. We don't need any more of your data. We just need need your name and a squiggle. That'd be good. And the other thing as well, if you are interested in sharing some encouragement with your persecuted family across the world, you can do it in a very, very easy and very direct way. And we've got a new way of doing that. And Karis is just going to share a little bit about how you can share encouragement with the persecuted church, like now.
Yeah, so we recently created an app for believers in the Middle East. And what we're doing is we're asking Christians in countries all over the world to take pictures or videos of some kind of encouragement, either sort of saying, you know, we're praying for you, or showing like a Bible verse, or just showing yourself like praying for them. And you can email it to, so the email address is inspire@opendoorsuk.org. But if you don't remember that, you could probably just DM it to our Instagram account and we can put it on. So yeah, if you want to do that while you're here, it'll be really cool, because, you know, we're not always in a huge venue with like thousands of Christians. So if you want to do something like that, that'd be awesome.
Yes, that's inspire@opendoorsuk.org, and that will get then sent out to people that really need it. Imagine being in a war-torn country or being a secret believer, no Christians around you, and you're able to log onto that app and see a load of encouragement from people like yourself saying, come on, keep going, God loves you, God's proud of you, here's a Bible verse that I love, here's me doing a crazy selfie to cheer you up. They need that. They do. They need the encouragement from you guys. So if you can do that, then please do. If you've got any other questions, then please do come and chat to us now, or come and see us at the stand in the tool shed. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for participating.